Now, the Apostle Peter here is speaking to Christians, and he is talking to them, and I like verse 1, what he says. First of all, notice Peter is called a servant and an apostle, but I like the order. I like the order. He says, I'm a servant first. I'm a servant first. Can I tell you what real Christianity is? Real Christianity is not about us receiving the glory for anything. Real Christianity is about us just simply having a servant mindset, a servant spirit. Are you a servant? Are you a servant of the Lord? Do you want to serve God? Sometimes that old pride can get to where we want to be served, but that's not the spirit of Christ. And we know that because he served us. He went all the way to the cross for you and for me. And so he was known as a servant. Now he's an apostle also of Jesus Christ. And then he said this, to them that have obtained like precious faith. You know, the apostle Paul had gotten saved. I'm sorry, Peter had gotten saved. Paul had gotten saved. And there were many of the apostles that had different testimonies of their salvation, but they all had a like precious faith. They were trusting in the same thing. They opened their heart to the same God, and they got saved the same way. By the way, you can only get saved the Bible way. You can't get saved any other way. All the philosophies and ideologies of the world, they are not going to work. You got to get saved with like precious faith. How many of you were saved in Texas? Anybody saved in Texas? See, there is a God that can do great miracles and mighty things and just pour out his blessings, even in Texas. You can be saved in Texas. How many got saved in Oklahoma? All right. How many got saved in Colorado? All right. How many got saved somewhere else? Miss Whittington? Kansas. Where else? Where else somebody gets saved? None of the rest of you are saved? Where'd you get saved? Oh, New Mexico. Praise God. Tacos and burritos. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you know what we all have? We have the like precious faith. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And by the way, it doesn't matter if somebody's saved 10 states away or it's your next door neighbor, if it's not like precious faith. That like precious faith, really, there's a disassociation even with a next door neighbor. But there's a closeness with somebody who lives 10 states away. You know why? Because it's the like precious faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. You ever travel and you pop in a church and you go in that church. I'll never forget, we stopped in a church we were visiting. Baptist church? Now it said Baptist on the sign. We're visiting Baptist church on the sign. Sunday morning, they had the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, and it was real wine. And I had five little kids sitting next to me. I said, don't take it. Don't take it. Don't take it. They looked at me like, I said, don't take it. And but then you walk into these churches, people you don't even know. And you know, there is a closeness in spirit to a lot of those people. You know why? Because it's a like precious faith. It's a like precious faith. And thank God for that. Thank God that there are people all over this world that we don't even know, but they have the same like precious faith. You can go to Africa and meet someone whose skin is black, but have a like precious faith with them. You can go to the far reaches of the world and find somebody that you've never even known and find with them a like precious faith. That's a blessing. Thank God for that. And that's a wonderful thing to know. And so, Peter here is talking about this like precious faith that comes through Christ. Now, then he enters into this thought of living a godly life, of living a godly life. And chapter 1 really focuses on living a godly life through the power of God, through the power of the Spirit of God. And he says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you know, there is no excuse for a Christian who's saved living a powerless Christian life. There is no reason a Christian should live a powerless Christian life. Somebody told me one time, they said, well, I just get discouraged all the time. Let me tell you something. You may get discouraged, but don't stay there. Amen. Don't live there. Crawl out of your discouragements. Why? Because there is a power in Christ to keep you from discouragement. Right. Oh, Satan likes to discourage God's people. Some problem or difficulty arises and you don't know how you're going to get through it. Hey, there's power there from God to get through it. There's God's power there. That's what he was saying. He's saying you're going to have things in your life that are going to bewilder you. But listen, he says, this like precious faith has the opportunity to give us the power of God that we can live a godly life. We don't have to live in the like one preacher said, in the mully grubs. We don't have to live negative Christian lives. There is a power that God has given us, his divine power. It came through us when we got saved. And it is a power that pertains unto life and godliness. Sometimes a Christian will say, well, preacher, I just can't live a godly life. I can't pray. I can't read my Bible. I can't tithe. I can't soul win. I can't talk to people about the Lord. Sometimes I'll hear that, but I got news for you. There is power of God to live a godly life. There's power with God. God didn't save you so he could leave you as powerless as you were before you got saved. God didn't save you for that purpose. He saved you to give you something inside that you can live with life and godliness. It's salvation. Thank God. There was an agnostic that set out to help a drunkard from his drunkenness, and just to prove that it was possible to do it without the aid of God. He found the task was hard, harder than he had imagined, for no appeals to his manhood or arguments to the power of mind and will had any effect. The drunkard had lost all strength to resist temptation. And his would-be Savior found that he had to be with him constantly and even take him by the arm and lead him past the drinking house. But still the optimistic unbeliever persevered, declaring that eventually he would save him without any Christian help. One day he met a friend. A friend met him alone and asked him how the experiment was going on. He said, I was doing fairly well until a group of fellows singing at a street corner got a hold of him. I don't really know what happened, but somehow they persuaded him to kneel and pray with them. Anyway, now he can pass by the drinking house all by himself. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say there is power with God. There is power to live a godly life. Sometimes a Christian will say, I cannot do a certain thing. Think of this. Why would God command us to do something that we could not do? Why would he do that? Is he an unreasonable God? No, he's not. In fact, he even said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is a reasonable God, and when he teaches us something in his word, we have to understand that as a Christian, there is power available to follow that command. God's given us his power. You know, his word is power enough, but he also gives us his spirit. He gives us His Spirit, His Word. He gives us preachers. He gives us other fellow Christians to encourage us. There is power with God available if we want it. Sometimes a Christian will have a besetting sin, a sin that's really hard to overcome. And maybe it's a habit or some kind of thing that just chains them. And they think they've given up. They've thrown up their hands. They said, it's hopeless. There's no hope for this situation. I'm just stuck in it. And the Christian lives a hopeless life. But I want you to know that God has power to take you and I out of any of those besetting sins that defeat us and discourage us. I'm saying to you, God gives power to live a godly life. You know, think about Peter, the one who wrote this. Remember Peter? Remember what happened to Peter? Didn't he deny the Lord 3 times? He denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. I'm sure he probably felt lower than a snake's belt buckle in a wagon rut after he had done that. I bet he felt really bad. He was probably close to feeling how Judas did when he betrayed him, but yet, you know, somewhere along the line, he found power with God. You know where he found power? You know how I know? Because he was the one that preached at Pentecost and saw 3,000 souls saved. There was some power with God. There's power with God. You know, there's overcoming power for anything in our life according to the Word of God. You say, not for me. It doesn't work for me. Yeah, it'll work for you. Yeah, it'll work for you. Sometimes we give up our faith in God. Sometimes we don't keep our faith on God. We don't keep our eyes on God. And what happens is we lose a grasp that there is a powerful God who wants to work in our life, who wants to help us. You know, God can do anything. God can do anything. Unto him that is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. God can do anything. And you know, there's power in prayer when we just keep praying. We all have lost loved ones. We all have those aunts, those uncles, those cousins, maybe even siblings or parents that are unsaved. Hey, listen, don't quit praying. Don't quit praying for them. And let them know you're praying for them. My wife had Uncle John that every time she'd write him a letter, she'd put a gospel track, and he'd get mad. He didn't like it. She'd write him another letter, put another gospel track. And she hated it, or he hated it. He hated it. But every time he got, well, one day the diagnosis came that he had cancer. He had cancer. And 6 months before he died, he got saved. And when we were in Indiana years ago, visiting him, John called up. He said, I want you all to come over to my house. We went over to his house, and John had a hospital bed out there in his living room, and he was on oxygen. And the doctor said, you know, you're not going to make it past this one. You got 6 months to live. And that's about when he died. But he called us over, and he said, Patty, you know her as Mrs. Larson. He said, Patty, thank you for sending those gospel tracts to me. Thank you. See, sometimes when we get a negative reaction, we get discouraged, but we don't often pursue, just stay with it. Because when we stay with it, we can see God do things. Amen. So there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. There's a great preacher named F.B. Meyer. He he was visiting America. A large audience had assembled in New York to hear him preach. But Meyer was wobbly and weak. He had to be helped to the platform by two men, one on either side, sitting in an elevated chair. With great physical exertion, he began his message. The audience thought, will he even be able to go through the service? As he spoke, a miracle of God enabled him power. Before their wondering eyes, he stood up. His feet, in the heyday and the vigor of his early years, he returned. And for 1.25 hours, words of wisdom flowed from his lips. All that left that memorable meeting that night in their hearts had answered the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And rejoicing in the sure promise of God to his physically enfeebled children, he giveth power to the faint. See, God's promises are good. God's promises are good. You know, that's my second thought tonight here that Peter reveals is verse number 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God in salvation not only gave us his power, but according to verse 4, he's given us promises. But notice these promises, they are precious. And not only are they precious, but they are exceeding great and precious promises. That's a whole bunch. Exceeding great. How often do we hold to the promises? How often do we look at the circumstances and not the promises? Sometimes we live with the circumstances controlling our mind and our heart. That's why we're defeated. That's why we don't have the courage and the joy of God in our soul is because we get focused on circumstances and problems. Boy, look how bad I got it. And look at this terrible situation in my life. And if you're not careful, that situation will captivate your mind. And it will cause you to be defeated. God says there's exceeding great and precious promises. You know, Philippians chapter 4 also teaches us what we should be thinking about. Did you know that? There is a control of our mind and our thought processes that God wants us to have. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How often do we think on those things? God's telling us these promises are what lead us to a godly life. The precious promises, they're exceeding great. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you see what the children of God did by faith, you see what Moses did by faith, and Sarah, what she did by faith, and even Rahab is in there. What they did by faith, their faith caused them to live a godly life. So you can't have faith without your focus being on the Lord. You can't have faith without your focus being on the Lord. And so God is saying here, all right, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now notice the next part, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now he's not saying that just the promises make you saved. Of course, you get saved by the truths of the Word of God. But he's saying that these promises will give you power to live for God in your life. Amen. Sometimes we compare the circumstances with the promises. But you know, sometimes really the circumstances might just be tests in our life. The circumstances might just be God's tests in life to see if we're going to focus on the circumstances or if we're going to focus on the promises. Through the promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Amen. Well, I think every Christian ought to be loaded up with promises. I got a little book. It's a little red book in my library, and it's called Precious Bible Promises. And my sister gave it to me, and I don't remember the year, but I remember getting it about eighth grade, ninth grade, or something like this. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't too excited about that when I was in eighth grade. She gave me a book of God's promises. Okay, great, thanks. But I kept that book. And I put it on my shelf, and when I'd move, I'd take that book, put it in the box, I'd see it, but I never really looked at it. But there was a day when I needed to know some promises of God. And I'll never forget glancing on my shelf and seeing that little red book that I got from my sister that I'd kind of shunned and discarded, and it didn't really mean a lot. And it was filled with nothing but scripture verses that enabled me to have some faith through those trials. Well, you got to have faith in those trials, because if you don't, if you're not holding on to promises, that old devil will captivate your mind. He'll control your mind. He'll defeat you. And you know, sometimes it can even cause a person to turn away from God. But these promises are for us. By the way, isn't it a blessing that God has given us these promises? God's given us these promises. They're great. They're precious. And notice what they do. They're escape plans. Look at verse 4. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know how to stay away from the world? Hold on to some promises. Hold on to some promises. Oh, listen, those promises lift us out of this world. Those promises give us real focus. They help us see truth. They help us understand. I'll be honest, when I turn on the news, either one of two things happens when I turn on the news. Either I get discouraged or I get mad. Amen? All I have to do is show Biden on the television, and I don't get discouraged, I get the other one. Amen? And it bothers me what corruption does to this world, but I'm going to tell you something. I want to live a little higher than what's going on in this world, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. You're just living out of a suitcase. This is not the final resting place. This is a pathway of testing. It's a pathway of trial. And God wants us to hold on to those promises. Oh, those promises mean they mean so little when you're not going through anything, but when you are going through some trials, those promises sure mean a lot. I mean, they really help your soul. Those promises are so good when your heart's breaking. And when you don't understand, when you don't understand, the Word of God and those promises are consolations. They help us understand. And God assures us through the promises that everything's going to be just fine, one way or another. You know, sometimes you think, how's God going to take care of this one? He does. He does. God takes care of things. We have trust in His promises. Now, lastly, I want you to notice we have power with God. We have promises with God. And then notice verse 5. He said, and beside all this, what's he talking about? He's talking about beside the promises and the power, we have those things. God says now, add to your faith virtue. Now, he's saying, okay, you have faith in Christ and you have some promises of God, so you can do these things. You can incorporate these things in your life. You can add them in your life. He uses the word add. I like that. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, that's just living a godly, clean life. Oh, listen, you know, I believe Christians need to get back to holy living again. Get back to living holy for God. Getting rid of the junk and the filth of life and the things, the sins and the weights which doth so easily beset us. You know, that verse is talking about not just sins that beset us, but the weights. Those are things that weigh us down. You know what we ought to do? We ought to put them on the altar and give them to God. Because there's weights that will weigh you down. And God is saying those weights will cause you not to add to your faith any virtue in your life. Secondly, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge. Know some things. Know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Know doctrines. Know your doctrine. Know your know where you stand. Know what God is teaching us in His Word. Know why we should live a godly life. It's important for God's people to know these things. Add to your virtue knowledge, he said. And then add to knowledge temperance. Now, temperance is self-control. Oh, boy, how many times do we do that? I tell you what, I am bad at a stoplight because I'm always the second car, and there's a car in front of me, and the light turns green, and the person in front of me sits there on their cell phone. And I'm in the church van, so I can't honk the horn. And I'm like, would you please go? The light is green. And they notice it just when the light turns yellow, and they go through it. And I have to sit there for another round of red light. Ooh. Self-control, right? Self-control. You know, someone once said that there are the three T's of a Christian to control. We ought to have a tight rein over the three T's. Number one, our thoughts. Number two, our temper. And number three, our tongue. Our thoughts, our temper, and our tongue. Someone once said that our tongue is like opening a feather pillow and blowing out all of the feathers into the wind. And you may be able to go back and gather some of the feathers, but there's no way you can gather all the feathers back in. And that's what our tongue can do sometimes. Our tongue can say things that we regret. We wish we wouldn't have said. And, you know, it's so much better. God's teaching us to have self-control. It's better to control ourselves first rather than to have to make apologies after. Now, sometimes we slip and we lose it, and an apology is necessary. But God's trying to teach us, hey, before you get to that, have temperance. Add your faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Have self-control. And self-control is not always an easy thing, but it is part of this work that God wants to do in us. God's working in us a job of self-control. Well, and then here we go. And to temperance what? Patience. Oh, no, preacher. You had to bring up patience. Patience. Oh, my goodness. How much we lack patience. Have you ever stopped to think of how they lived in the 1800s? Imagine going to town in the 1800s. It was an all-day affair. Hitch up the team, get the wagon ready, go into town, get the things done. By the time you got home, the sun went down. You know what we do today? We hop in our car, or run to Walmart, takes 10 minutes, get the things we need. We can come home, be home in an hour. But you know what? It's amazing. The faster things in our life are able to get done, the longer, the harder it is to have patience. And that's why God sends us trials in life, because it's the trials that teach us the patience. And I don't like that, to be honest with you. We're so impatient. I mean, you can go to, you ever done this? Go to a fast food and make your order and you get in and you get a line, you got to wait there for somebody else and you're impatient. Well, just think, before fast food ever came along, you'd have to go home and cook it all up yourself, right? You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying we're so impatient in life. And you know, God's saying we should add to our temperance this patience. Be patient, God says. Be patient. And by the way, one of the characteristics of a Christian is waiting on God. And it's, we can't wait on God unless we learn patience. 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 Well, then he says, add to your patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You know, there are some Christians that think that being unkind is the way a Christian ought to operate. Can I tell you something? That's very far from the Bible. Very far from the Bible. God's teaching Christians that godliness, notice how close godliness and brotherly kindness are. Godliness and brotherly kindness. And well, I said it because it was the top of my head and it needed to be said. Are you sure? Are you sure? Maybe you just kind of lost one of the three T's for a minute there. And so we have to be careful as God's people, because God's trying to teach us patience, brotherly kindness. Be kind. Be kind. We had this thing when my kids were misbehaving in the back seat. We had seven, you know, so we got the van full and there were kids in the back and they'd be fighting. I know you find that hard to believe with preachers' kids, but they'd be in the back arguing and fighting and disagreeing. And, you know, sometimes I'd stop and apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Sometimes that needed to be done. But there are some times I'd say to my kids, all right, you two are fighting, you sit there and hold hands. That was worse punishment. And some of them remember, oh, I hated to have to hold hands with the one I'm fighting with. You can't fight when you hold hands. Did you like holding hands? No. It's good. By the way, that's a good remedy in your marriage when you want to fight. Just reach over and grab hands. It's quiet. I better move on. Amen. But what is God saying? What's God trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us that we have to have a focus. Since we're saved, there's some power that God's given us. There's promises that God's given us. We've got His Word. We have His Spirit. There's no reason for us not to have to live in a barrenness, in an unfruitfulness in our life. No reason. In fact, He makes that clear. Verse 8. I love this verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the goal of a Christian is to be a fruit-bearing Christian, according to John chapter 15. God's ordained us to go and bring forth fruit. That's God's will for all of us as Christians. God says these principles of godliness are needed in our life because they make us that we're neither barren nor unfruitful in the Christian life. You know what that word barren means? I looked it up. That word barren means useless. Useless. I don't want to be useless. I want somehow God to use me. And I know most Christians do too. And we have to allow ourselves to live in these principles in our life for God's glory and to put them in our life. Are these principles in your life? Well, there's power to have them there. There's promises to keep them there. We got to add to our faith. Always be adding to our faith. And I want to say this. You know, you never get to the place in the Christian life where you've attained. You never get to that place in the Christian life. We've always got to be growing and striving and pressing toward the mark. Always. The gravity of our flesh keeps pulling us down, and we need the power of God's Spirit as we live and walk this life we live. We need God's Spirit. Why? Because they make us that we're neither barren and unfruitful in this life. And it's such an important principle that we add to our faith. Are you adding anything to your faith? Thank God you're saved, but are you adding anything else? Is there anything else that's coming in your life? There was a woman in Wales. She lived in a valley. She was far from any town, and she lived all alone. She was a very simple-minded, hard-working person, and she knew very little about the ways of the world. And she lived in a little cottage at a great sacrifice. She wanted electricity installed in her little cottage. You use the electric lights so little, I wonder if it was worth it, the cost, to have you put electric in, said her neighbor. Oh, yes, said the woman. I switch them on every night to see my light so that I can light my lamps every night, and then I switch them off. Think of it. She had that great power at her hand, but she only used it to continue the weary task of trimming wicks and pouring oil and the smelly lighting lamps. You know, Christ is our strength for the asking. Christ is our strength. He is our power. He's already given it to us. What we've got to do is keep that light switched on in our life. The light of Christ, walking with Him. Are these things in your life? Let's bow our heads tonight. Let's close our eyes.